Now, I don't know whether the lectionary compilers are deliberately, but we've got yet another really difficult saying of Jesus to grapple with. As I mentioned, I think the hardest things that we find in the Bible actually come out of the mouth of Jesus. The one that's here this week is when he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now that kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? It's like the parable he told about, you remember this one about the workers in the vineyard, and some of them work all day and some of them only work for an hour, but they all get paid the same. Jesus seems to turn our sort of moral logic on its head. And there's different ways people try and handle this. Some Christians kind of dismiss it. They say these difficult things were put in later on. They weren't actually out of the mouth of Jesus. They were some problem that the church was dealing with at the time. So they kind of wrote them into his mouth, sort of distorting what Jesus said. But that doesn't make sense, because as you go through the whole of the New Testament, as you hear what Jesus says in the four different Gospels, they do actually match. They are consistent. We get a single picture of one human being, Jesus Christ himself. It'd be very difficult for some clever writer to try and match them up. Now, what we read, of course, doesn't always agree with what we would think. But it doesn't make it inconsistent. So to say that you can pull the Bible apart and you can say, well, this bit came out of that church and this bit came out of another church, doesn't make sense, because they do actually coalesce. They do actually agree with each other. So we have to actually accept, I believe, that these are the words of Jesus, recorded by those who actually heard him and written down very shortly later. The other way that people, of course, deal with this is they actually use their own, if you like, moral sense and judge Jesus and say, well, I can't follow him if he says things like that. But we have a duty to listen carefully to what he said and to recognize that, as it says in the book of Isaiah, God's ways are not like our ways. His ways are higher than ours. He actually says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so different are God's ways, God's thoughts, than ours. So we have to allow these words to judge us rather than for us to judge these words. And we have to engage with them directly and say, what do they mean actually for us? There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, it's interesting that, isn't it? It's about earning your salvation. There's some words in the book of Romans that Paul gives us. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see the difference? Wages are things we have to work for. Wages have to be given to us as an obligation by our employer. But gifts are given out of love. And that's the fundamental difference between what the world thinks and what we tend to think sometimes about the way we earn our salvation, is to think that they are an obligation on God to give us if we've done what is right. But it's so clear all the way through the New Testament that salvation is a gift from God, and you cannot earn a gift. A gift is given out of love. It merely needs to be received. And that's, I think, the issue. Are we willing to receive the gift that God wants to give us through Jesus Christ? It comes back to that fundamental thing you find right at the beginning of the Bible, those two trees in the Garden of Eden. Remember the two trees? The first one was called the tree of life, and the second one was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not confront Adam and Eve with one tree labeled good and one tree labeled evil and say, decide between them. He put these two trees in the garden. He gave one of them a very simple name, life. And the other one's very explicit. The other one is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them that if they ate from that, they would die. But of course, we know that they did that. And the Old Testament is really an outworking of that choice. They chose to know what was good and evil, to have that given to them as knowledge, rather than as what we know the New Testament speaks about, a relationship with God. So the Old Testament, as we read through it, we find out what it happens to people who live by the knowledge of good and evil. And we know thousands of years later that God gave them very explicitly the knowledge of good and evil in the Old Testament law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And I think there are 615 other, what if you like, called bylaws in the Old Testament law. And there we find codified, if you like, down in black and white, the actual knowledge of good and evil. But we know from God's words, from his actions, that that was never his intention for human beings. He made us, as I was talking about a couple of weeks ago, so that we could be in a relationship with him, a loving relationship. But we had to go through that stage, perhaps, to understand as a race what it means to live by the knowledge of good and evil. But Jesus is telling us here, through this parable of the lost sheep, that God is looking for those who are willing to be rescued, those who are willing to be receive the gift of being rescued as the lost sheep was, and being brought home on the shoulders of their shepherd. In the other reading that Sheila read to us from 1 Timothy, Paul tells us there that we should use him as an example of someone who is very much in the same kettle of fish. Now, we know that Paul originally was a Pharisee. He was someone who went round doing exactly what the law said, to the extent of persecuting those who followed Jesus. And we know that his encounter on the road to Damascus with the risen Jesus changed his life. And he says something very interesting there, doesn't he? He says, this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. You know, in the old, perhaps you might know it better, in the old authorized version, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Paul tells us he is the chief of sinners. And it's present tense. He's not talking about his life before he knew Jesus. He's saying, I'm still the chief of sinners. Because we know as he tells us otherwise in another place, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul is not saying that I'm perfect now. He's merely saying that I was willing to respond to the call of God in my life. That's what changed me. I was, before that, trying to be an absolutely perfect person. But now I have accepted Jesus's call. And that has once changed my life. The chief of sinners is telling us to use him as an example. And of course we do. We read his letters and we read about him in the book of Acts. And we do think of Paul as an example to us of what it means to live the Christian life. And then, you know, it's a very hard example in many ways. He tells us he was persecuted, he was shipwrecked, he was done, all things happened to him. But we know the joy that he had in following Jesus. So unless we allow Jesus to find us, we are still lost, no matter what. Doing things our way in splendid independence is going to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, I know how to do this. I can actually make myself acceptable to God. As I mentioned before, I really believe that communion is a way of coming to the table, accepting the free gift of the bread and wine as a symbol of our willingness to accept Jesus into our lives. That's what we're doing as we come up to the table. And we just need to remember that as we go from here, as we live our lives in the rest of the week, we need to acknowledge and to put into practice what it really means to follow Jesus. We need to read our Bibles, particularly the Gospels, to know more and more about him. We need to speak to Jesus in our hearts. every day, every minute, every hour, certainly through our days. We need to listen for his voice and to be willing to actually move in obedience when we hear him speaking. And it all needs to be motivated by not a desire to be thought of as righteous, but a desire simply to, out of the love that we have for him and out of the gratitude that we have for all that he's done for us, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, so that everything that we need could flow from him. Amen.